was given a book this morning. Periodically, I take it as an insult, but periodically someone will give me a pastor's joke book as if I need help. Figured you should join in with the joy here, so allow me to share in the fruit. This preacher had delivered what he thought was a great sermon, and he was feeling good on the way home. "How many great preachers do you think there are preaching today?" he asked his wife. "One less than you think," she answered. All right. But wait, there's more. This is a chain letter. The chief deacon of the church got a letter which read, "If you're tired of your preacher, send a copy of this letter to 7 other churches who are probably tired of their preacher. Then ship your preacher to the church at the top of the list. Add the name of your church to the bottom. In 30 days, you will receive 2,178 preachers, out of which you ought to be able to choose one that suits you." Warning, one church broke the chain and got their old preacher back. Glad we could enjoy this together. All right. Colossians chapter 1 is where we are this evening. Continuing on from where we were this morning, if you're looking in the Pew Bible with me, we are on page 1043. It's page 1043. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. As we talked about this morning, this is a letter that Paul wrote to a church that he never met. And that really helps you understand this letter and why it's different from some of the other letters. And so as we talked about this morning, how do you pray for people you've never met? We reach now in verse 9, and we'll go through verse 14 tonight. We reach now how he's actually praying for them. This morning we talked about what he did and that he was active in their ministry, even though he never met them and never would either. He was in prison already, and Paul was in prison already, and in Rome, and he knew he was going to be killed for his faith, and so he knew he never would meet them, but he still wanted to be active for the sake of the gospel, and so he wrote a letter to this church they never got to meet, and he prayed for them, and he wrote to them, and he encouraged them, and he taught them, even from prison, even on his way to martyrdom. And now we have, starting in verse 9, the prayer that he actually prayed for them. But before we get to it, and since it's Sunday night and we can be interactive with each other, I ask you, since so much of the prayer tonight is about knowing the will of God, that's his prayer for them, that they would know God's will for their life. Now I ask you, what from nature, apart from Scripture, can you know about God? It's this idea of, you might call it natural theology, that there's certain testimony in all of creation that there is a God. And so there's certain things we can know about God from creation. And so two questions I have for you. What sorts of things, aside from having Scripture, if you never read the Bible, what sorts of things can you deduce from nature about God? Can you see in God's handiworks? And then second question, we'll get to it afterwards. What can't you? What sorts of things can you not know? So first, what can you know? So given all of creation, given that it was all there, What just in observing nature, can you know about God? Have at. Go ahead.
I'm a flower lover, and when you walk a field of wildflowers, there's no way that that's by nature. That's just something that God created. It's a creation.
Yeah, yeah.
I get a glory spell every time I walk into a field of wildflowers because they're so unique.
On a side note, who put the Easter lilies here? Yeah, decorating committee. Thank you, Nevi. I love flowers being in here, and they're lovely. Thank you, Nevi, for doing that for us. And yes, absolutely. What else you got, Lee? What can you know about God from creation?
Well, I'm an artist, and as an artist, God created me. I love landscapes, sunsets, sunrises, trees. To me, trees are amazing because if you look at them, the root system is exactly like our nervous system.
Yeah.
So,
first Marilyn said just in the beauty of nature, and then Lee says in the complexity of nature, and these root systems, all this stuff. You observe both that this God has created things beautifully, and he's created things in an organized way. Absolutely. What you got, Barb? Yeah. You can observe that God works in an organized way like that, even in the changing of the seasons. Everything moves in a rhythm and in a pattern. Things happen that way. What else we got? Go ahead, Bob. Yes! Man, if you ever sat through a thunderstorm, the awesome power of God on display. You ever sat through a worse storm than that? God bless you for surviving it. But yeah, we see in creation and these terrible things, the awesome power of God. What else you got? Go ahead, Chuck.
There's an order there.
That's right. That's right. Everything was made just so. It's not just that God is an artist, though he is. You would understand from creation that aesthetically, his beauty is that God is interested in what's beautiful, but also that he's a bit of an engineer, that the organization testifies to God as well as an intelligent creator, not just as an artistic creator. Priscilla. That's right. That's right. There's a lot out there, and yet it almost, you would think perhaps in observing the universe that there is some purpose, that the purposefulness of creation, that it wasn't just created for beauty's sake alone, though that's part of it, but there's some purpose to it because it was created just so and so uniquely created. Yes, absolutely. Who else? Go ahead. Give me some. Billy Joe. Excellent. I, too, eat lots of eggs, yes. let me get some other new ones. Darlene. Yeah. Yeah, there's so much. It's hard, as we say, first, primarily, it's hard to... you are to expect, and Scripture teaches this, that you are to assume that there's a God. Given creation, given how we are created, one ought to observe creation and realize there is more than just what meets the eye. There's more than just what's going on, that there is a creator who created it. And as you look closer, you see that he created it beautifully. He created it in an organized manner. He created it with patterns and cycles and rhythms, and he created it more than anything purposefully. Now, there's a purpose to it. What, however, on the other hand, give me some, what can't we know about God simply by observing creation? The ideas we Christians have is that what you need to hear, that faith, right relationship with God, that is, comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And so nature alone is not sufficient because we also need what's in here. And without what's in here, you can't be pleasing. But tell me about some of these things. What can't you know about God from creation? Go ahead. Barb. So Barb says grandson was asking about age of earth and age of things and then age of God. And so, yeah. I bet there's a joke in that joke book we can come up with for you. You might have something good. This one's been down there a while. I don't know about that. I don't know about that one. there's plenty in the refrigerator. Thank you, Richard. that one... I don't usually want some, but I do tonight, and that one's suspicious. it might be from back in the germ days of weeks ago. Exactly. Yeah, no, you're right. We can't know how to have forgiveness of our sins from creation. We can't know. We can perhaps observe through creation. You might be able to arrive at the conclusion that though it is beautiful and though it is well made, that there's a certain brokenness to all creation because of sin. But we can't figure out the forgiveness. Unless God speaks into the world, there's no understanding of how to have forgiveness. What else you got? Somebody else, add in. Go ahead, Donna. Yeah. This God has told us that he has a plan, and we wouldn't have known that necessarily, although the idea of purpose is out there, but that he has a specific plan, and moreover, what it is for tomorrow. We don't know his plan unless we're able to read about it, what pieces he tells about us in Scripture. What else? Were we not able? Go ahead, Lee. Yeah, yeah. And that adds another piece. So there's, yeah, we can't imagine how much, what heaven is going to be like. We can't, we really don't have a lot of room in our imagination to even imagine what the world is like without sin. Because that existed at one point, and it will exist again when Christ returns. New heaven, new earth come down, and we're walking on this new earth without sin. I don't know what that's going to be like. It's going to be awesome. And but we don't know. We wouldn't know. There is both what we can know from nature, then in addition about God, thank you so much, Richard, what we can know from Scripture, but there's plenty more that we won't know either way until Christ returns, at which point all things will be made clear. What else? What can't we know? Go ahead, Priscilla. Yeah, Priscilla's saying, how do you even conceptualize being temporal creatures? We only go one way in time, and we're constantly going that direction. You know, how do you even comprehend before time? The idea that there was a time when there was no time, and there was God, but there wasn't time yet. Yeah, I don't know either. That one's beyond us. That's kind of the idea is there is before time begins, he is. And then time begins when he begins creating things. His actions initiate time, which didn't exist but will now always exist, which is wild to think about. So last one, Lee. Yeah. Our expectations, that's coming. We're going to know. So this is our lead in for tonight. There are certain things you can know about God apart from his revelation, that is his revealing himself to us in Scripture. But the way Paul begins praying for this specific church is he prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Primarily, there are certain things about God that you might be able to deduce about God, but not whether or not he is good. Certainly not how to have forgiveness of your sins and be right with God. Certainly not that he is a God who is loving and self-sacrificing and sacrifices Christ for us. But this knowledge is the beginning of our having a relationship with him, is knowing who he is. And so Paul's first prayer to them is that they would come to have this knowledge and be filled with this knowledge, even moreover, of what he wants for them, of God's will for their life, how they're supposed to live, and what he has called them to do. Let's pray together and let's read this one. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you. I pray that we would be filled with the knowledge of your will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that we may walk worthy of you. This I pray in your name. Amen. The letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. And we are asking that you may be filled with knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit and every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son's love. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." This is the word of the Lord for us. So we talked about this morning, Paul's prayer here for them is one long sentence in the original Greek that Paul just sort of keeps going on adding clauses to as if to say, and another thing. But there is purpose and order and structure to it. But it's going to take us a moment to just walk through each one of the statements he says here. This is broken down into a few sentences for our convenience, but still, you can tell it's all absolutely connected together. And how exactly, what is he all praying for here? How does it all work out and relate to each other? Let's go through it. The primary part of it is this in verse 9. We are asking, so what's he asking? How is he praying for them? We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. To know God's will for their life, that's what he wants. To know God's will in such a way where it has been revealed to them spiritually. The spiritual here means by the Holy Spirit. That's the real spiritual, not like, you know, voodoo spiritually or mysticism spiritually or yoga spiritually. It means Holy Spirit spiritually. That the Holy Spirit would fill you with the knowledge of his will. This is perhaps an apologetic that Paul is writing against a heresy that's going on in the Colossian church. Because even before Christ comes, there are these kind of secret religious cults that are out there. And these secret religious cults are dependent upon some sort of secret or clandestine knowledge that you can't really know until you know the secret to unlock all of it. And this movement, this Gnosticism they call it, it makes its way into Christian circles as well, where some will say you can't really understand the Old Testament until you understand the secret meaning. What it says isn't what it means. There's a secret meaning behind what it says, and that's what you really have to know. The idea is opposite of what is true. The idea is that you need some secret hidden knowledge to know God, and you don't have it and you can't know it. But the truth is, our God has revealed himself to us. Our God is a God that takes what was secret and makes it clear and plain. And our God is a God who says from the beginning, you can't know me, you can't know who God is other than small things through nature, other than the fingerprints of a creator. But our God is a God whose desire is to be known. And so he has revealed clearly to them both who he is and what he wants from them. It's not a secret knowledge anymore. And so now what he wants for the Colossian church is these ones who have heard, who have gained some knowledge of God, who know that Jesus Christ is God, that Jesus Christ died for their sins, and they can find obedience in him. Now what Paul's saying, okay, you got some of this knowledge about who God is. You've read some of it and you started to understand it. But my prayer for you now is that you would absolutely be filled with the knowledge of God. So it goes against some heresies of the day, but it also goes against some heresies of our day. The idea that you can be an amateur Christian, you know, the idea that some of those harder to understand things, I'll leave that to somebody else, you know. This idea that, I got what I got. I'm good. I know Jesus Christ died for my sins. He rose again. We're good to go. But if this God is a God who's revealing himself to us, and if you at all want to have any sort of meaningful, when I make it meaningful at all that you have a relationship with him, it's going to be predicated on knowing who he is. Or as Paul says here, being filled with the knowledge of his will. It is that God has a purpose for our life. And it starts off with, you know, a moral will. God wants you to do what's right and not what's wrong. And so this knowledge of his will begins with his will of what's right and wrong. So frequently from that first knowledge of knowing what's right and wrong, it brings conviction of our life because we know immediately that we're wrong and not right. But first, the knowledge of God's will is to know what God wants you to do that's right and what God wills for your life, what God doesn't will for your life is wrong, right? To know the difference between good and evil. And the second is to know that his will for your life is to be forgiven of your sins. That's what God wants from you in your life. He wants for Christ's death to have covered all of your sins. He wants you to put your trust in him and be forgiven. This sort of knowledge only comes through the Spirit. But then finally, moreover, beyond salvation, God has an intentional and specific will for your life. He does have certain things that he wants you to do, certain things that he wants you not to do. He has places that he wants you to go and things that he wants you to be a part of. And the first step towards pleasing God is knowing what he wants. And so Paul's first prayer to them is, I pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will, which you're going to have with wisdom from the Holy Spirit, with wisdom and spiritual understanding. Some of you may think this is silly or, again, voodoo in my house, but I thought it was hilarious when I was a kid. So my kids also have a magic eight ball, right? You know, the magic eight ball. We also have one over at my, and it was just fun for us. And so, you know, we're sitting there at night, and Zoe and I are playing with the magic eight ball, shaking it up, asking some questions, answering it. You know, is she going to get a pet bird? Absolutely not. You know, I don't even care what that thing says. We're no more pets in this house. Or, you know, is Zoe going to get a bedtime snack? outlook is bleak, you know, and I guess not tonight, honey. It's not going to happen. God's will for our life is not like a magic eight ball. That's not how we know God's will for our life. We will know God's will for our life through the reading of Scripture and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual understanding. Those are our tools. We don't need a magic eight ball. We don't need dice. We don't need some kind of deck of cards. We have the Word of God and we have the Spirit of God. And in the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we will know the will of God for our life. So what is this will of God? Says, I hope you can be, my prayer for you is that you will know the will of God, you be filled with his wisdom and all spiritual understanding. Why? So that you can walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. I got good news for you tonight. I can tell you what God wants from your life this week. I can tell you the will of God. If you were curious, if you didn't know what God was expecting of you this week, I got you right here. Here it is. God's will for your life is that you would walk worthy of the Lord this week, fully pleasing to him. I do certainly believe that God can, as you pray about this, can answer the specifics on how exactly you ought to do that in a given situation. This is where we have the Holy Spirit and we have Scripture as an example for us. We also have each other to speak into each other's lives about this. Because sometimes you get to a situation in your life and you're not sure what it would look like to walk worthy of the Lord in this specific situation. So, through prayer and reading Scripture and with each other, these are the tools that we have to know God's very specific will in a certain situation. You know, whether to leave this job and take that job. You know, whether to do this or to do that, to move or not, and these sorts of things. These come to us in spiritual understanding. But in general, the will of God is not hard to understand. It's not secret and it's not hidden. The will of God is that you would walk worthy of the Lord, and that you would be fully pleasing to him. It's simple. It's easy. It's not so much that, as G.K. Chesterton said, it's not so much that Christianity has been tried and found wanting, it's that it's been found difficult and left untried. You know, it's very simple. The will of God is simple for your life. He wants you to walk worthy of him, fully pleasing to him. Unfortunately, and so while this needs a little more explanation, many people will stop here, simply look for in their life, all right, how am I going to not do sin and instead just kind of not do sin? And the idea of the Christian life for many can become the lowest common denominator of the Christian life. That is essentially, all right, how do I just, forgetting about trying to do anything good, how do I simply just not do anything bad? And that becomes the Christian life for some people. How do I just avoid bad stuff? And the focus of my day and my week is avoiding bad things. But there's more. This walking worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, does include not sinning. And when you sin, repenting of sin. But moreover, it includes, still in verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. If we stop simply at, I'm going to try my best to not do anything wrong this week, We haven't done it. There's not the whole work. The work is to walk in a way worthy, pleasing of God, that is repenting of sin and turning away from it. But moreover, the will of God, walking worthy of the Lord, means bearing fruit in every good work. God's desire is that you would bear much fruit. Would you like to know the will of God for your life this week? It's walking in a way worthy of the Lord, which means bearing fruit, even this week, even as we have a very specific way to do that from the sermon this morning, just reaching out for a North American Mission Board missionary and praying for him constantly and letting him know, I'm praying for you every day this week. You let me know how I can do it specifically, but if not, I'm still praying for you every day this week. And that way, join in the bearing of fruit. You'll also notice there in verse 10, it is bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Part of what's kind of confusing about this long sentence of Paul's here is that it seems to be circular, right? He says, first, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God, the knowledge of his will, so that then you can bear fruit in every good work and grow in the knowledge of God. So I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God so that you can bear fruit and grow in the knowledge of God. So which is it? Which comes first, the bearing fruit or the knowledge of God? And the answer is, yeah, that's what the Christian life is. In obedience, we come to know God better. In obedience to the Lord, we come to know God better. You know, every one of us ought to know God better than we did when we first believed, because in walking in a way worthy of the Lord and bearing fruit, you continue to grow in that knowledge towards this goal that Paul is talking about being filled with the knowledge of his will, about knowing God. in bearing fruit, in obeying him, we will come to know him. Likewise here, in this idea of simply avoiding doing bad, but not actually trying to do anything good, proactive, bearing fruit, following God rightly, if we are not trying to bear good fruit, Jesus told a very forceful parable about this, in the parable of the talents, when three men were sent off with different amounts of money in order to go and do something. They were left alone for a while. Now, this is just a parable, so we're not to expect that God simply leaves us alone to do whatever, right? The idea is that they were invested and entrusted with something, and they were supposed to go and multiply it and bear fruit. And then the three come back at the end of the day, and one of them is multiplied what was given to him. The other one is multiplied what's given to him. But the third one, he kind of just buried it. You know, he took the talent that he was given, and he said, listen, I don't want to lose it. What if I lost it? I don't know. This is risky, this whole living thing. What if something bad happened? I mean, it is as if to say, well, I mean, I wasn't sinning. I stayed faithful to my wife. Isn't that enough? That certainly is what God's will for your life is. But God's will for your life is also to bear much fruit. And without that, you have not yet completed God's will for your life. And you are not walking worthy of the Lord if you are not seeking to bear fruit in your life. So, you want to know what God's will is? It is that you would walk worthy of him, bearing fruit. And then in walking worthy of him and bearing fruit, we grow in the knowledge of God. But moreover, verse 11, you are to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance, patience, and joy. What is God's will for your life? It's that you would walk worthy. It's also that you would be empowered. There is an empowerment from God in the Holy Spirit. We talk about it regularly because without understanding this, which you wouldn't know unless God spoke about this, as Jesus said, you will be empowered. The same power that is the power of the Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus' ministry empowers you as well. We are strengthened for God's purpose. Now, at the time, you know, and in Colossian circles and Greco-Roman circles, there's all kinds of ways to worship all kinds of gods in hopes of being empowered. I mean, that's the idea of religion at the time here. And that's still kind of the idea of religion in a lot of places in the world today, all right? Is I'm going to make this sacrifice to that god, and I'm going to be empowered in order to have, you know, I don't know, more children. I'm going to be able to have, you know, a healthy child. We're going to be able to have the crops. I'm going to have financial prosperity if I only sacrifice to this one. So we've talked about also, we saw this, and that's still a main part of Hinduism. The idea of Hinduism sort of collects lots and lots of gods, and they're all sort of collected around there, and so you can always look through the book and see, okay, here's what I want. Which god do I need to go sacrifice to get what I want? And that's kind of the purpose of the religion. So when in San Francisco and we went into the Hindu temple, there's not like a statue to a god. There's altars to gods. There's a lot of them everywhere. And so the guy takes us through and says, well, if you want financial prosperity, you go make a sacrifice over to this one. And if you want just, you know, good things happen to your family, you go make sacrifices to that one. And then you go make sacrifices to this one if this is what you want. This idea that you could be empowered for selfish purposes by these gods. But the true God is empowering you not for selfish purposes, but for his purposes. There is an empowerment from God, and it's far greater than any other kind of empowerment we could imagine, but it's not just greater in its power, it's greater in its purpose. That the reason that God is empowering us is far beyond day-to-day material success, which is fleeting at best, even if there's a lot of it. Even if it's great, even if it's vast, it's still going away. The empowerment that we have from God is a greater empowerment, but it's also for a greater purpose. That greater purpose is living a life worthy of the name Jesus Christ. It's walking worthy of the Lord. God's desire for us is that we would walk worthy of him. God's desire for us is that we would be empowered by him, the Holy Spirit, to do exactly what he's called us to do. If we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, we lack nothing that we need. That's it. If you have that, you are as empowered as you need to be in order to walk worthy of the Lord, in order to bear much fruit. And I declare to you, dear Christian, you have that. So you have everything that you need. But the empowerment, again, is not to prosperity. The empowerment is to what? It's verse 11 again, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. What are you empowered for? So that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. You are empowered towards endurance. Sometimes for us Christians, success looks a whole lot like just surviving and making it through faithfully. That's success. That there was a difficult season in life, that things got really hard, but we endured. The call is regularly to simply endure in faith, doing what is right and believing in God, even though it was difficult. Endurance is frequently the Christian success story. That I made it through that difficult time without turning away from my God. We are empowered to endure hard circumstances for the sake of Christ. In Christianity, endurance is the virtue. In Christianity, patience is the virtue. It's like I was hoping I could be empowered to speak eloquently. You know, I was hoping I could be empowered to do some incredible things. The empowerment is to be patient. The empowerment is to be patient unto the end, that is, to endure completely. The empowerment is to be faithful unto the end. Whether it is in marriage or to our God, this is what he has empowered us to do. But moreover, what he's empowered us to do is, even in a difficult circumstance, here's the good part, he has empowered us to joyfully give thanks, even through difficulties. It's always incredible to see Christians who have been through hard times, who are suffering, who ought to be angry and ought to be despairing, and yet somehow, by some power that is hidden to other people, they are joyfully giving thanks to God even in the most difficult circumstances. You know what power that is? Yeah, that's the Holy Spirit. That is God Himself, and that's what we're empowered to do. This is great news because God has empowered you to be joyful, to joyfully give thanks to Him no matter what is going on in your life. So we have that power tonight as well, to joyfully give thanks to the Lord. And oh, we've exercised it. We're going to do it a little bit more before the night is over with, knowing that we worship God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Conclusion of this prayer, and Paul, not knowing these people, spends more time talking about God than he does talking about them, because he does know God. He ends with this. What? Tell me about this God. What has this God done? Paul gives them the short gospel, the very important, complete, whole gospel, but the short one, just in two verses here, verse 13. Verse 12, we'll start on. Giving thanks to the Father who has, what has he done? He has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. God has called you to share in an inheritance. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness. He has transferred us into the kingdom of his Son's love. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Look what we have from God, this inheritance in the light. It's being transferred from the darkness of what our life was into the light of his kingdom. We have, moreover, redemption. It's being taken from being useless and being able to be made useful in his name. We have the forgiveness of sins. Let us worship God together. Father God, I thank you that you have empowered us in patience. I thank you that you have empowered us in endurance. I thank you, moreover, that you have empowered us to joyfully give thanks to you. And so here we are to do that. I thank you that you've been so good to us. I thank you that you've been so patient with us. I thank you that you've provided us so much better than what we expected or deserved. I thank you that you've graced us with so many wonderful children that we get to see today. I thank you that we are not short on opportunities to share the gospel around here. I thank you that we are not alone, but that we have each other to rely on when we need to. I thank you that you've been gracious upon gracious to us. This I pray in your name. Amen.